Or you would have both of them and Arthrus as here. This is called Apollonius's canon, of all things. But the rule isn't always followed, so it just kind of depends. Yeah, the article is flexible in Greek, as you all know, and sometimes it's hard to know what to make of it or what not to make of it. So, but here, since Matthew is probably referring to his own writing, I think you could take them as definite, the book of the origin. Right. Good. Anything else on verse 1? Okay, we'll take the whole next paragraph then, just for the virtue of reading, and I'll just read it. We have a bunch of names. Abraham agenesen tan Yisak, Yisak de agenesen tan Yaakov, Yaakov de agenesen tan Yudan kai tus adolfus autu, Yudas de agenesen tan Phares kai tan Zara ek tes Thamar, Pharasta agenison tan Hezrom, Hezrom de agenison tan Aram, Aram de agenison tan Amenadab, Amenadab de agenison tan Naason, Naason de agenison tan Salmon, Salmon de agenison tan Boes ektes Rachab, Boes de agenison tan Yoved ektes Ruth, that's easy to translate, Ruth. Iobed de agenison tan Yesai, Yesai de agenison tan Dawid, tan Basilea. Obviously pretty straightforward. You have one verb that's repeated a bunch of times, right? From genao, an aorist indicative. You might remember that normally when you have alpha contract verbs like genao, the stem vowel, in this case an alpha, once you leave the first principal part, it lengthens to eta. And that explains, you've got the temporal augment on the front, so the epsilon, and then the stem becomes genes, so it's a weak aorist stem, and it's just repeated. So Abraham begat Isaac. As we'll see in a minute, I think it's the case that both a mother or a father can be the subject of genao, but only a woman can be the subject of tikto. So when Mary bears a son, I mean, that's one of the distinctions. So tikto means actually give birth to, right? Whereas genao has a broader range of meaning. So we have Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, and so forth. The rhythm continues with only a few interruptions. Of course, we get several of the women. Tamar in verse 3. And Rahab in verse 5. And Ruth in verse 5 as well, and then David the king, so the first 14 generations. Lots of theology here, but we won't tarry over that because we wouldn't get any farther. But you can, if you'd like to know someone's opinion, you can read a recently published commentary. At least that way you know part of what I think. I do remember when I set myself to write the commentary on the genealogy, I thought, oh my, this is going to take a while, but we won't go there. Okay, part two of the genealogy. Dawid de agenison tan Salomona ek tes tu uriu. Salomon de agenison tan Roboam. Roboam de agenison tan Abia. Abia de agenison tan Asaph. Asaph de agenison tan Yosafat. Yosafat de agenison tan Yoram. Yoram de agenison tan Adzean. Adzeas de agenison tan Yoatham, Yoatham de agenison tan Akkads, Akkads de agenison tan Hezekian, Hezekias de agenison tan Manasseh, Manasseh de agenison tan Amos, Amos de agenison tan Yosian, Yosias de agenison tan Iekonean, kai tus adelphus autu, epites met oikezeas Babylonas. Again, very repetitive. One sort of morphological feature that you see is that many names, proper names in Greek, don't decline. So it's spelled the same no matter what case is, but some do. And so you can't tell in advance. So Dawid, for instance, is the same spelling in verse 6, whether it's the direct object of agenison or the subject of agenison. But some of the names, for instance, at the end of verse 8, we have Tan Adzi'an, Uzziah, but in the beginning of verse 9, when it's the nominative subject of the verb, it's Odzi'as, okay? Just kind of a morphological thing. So if you have a proper name in Greek, you pray for an article, and that way you know what case it is, right? Again, this repetitive genealogy, it's theologically very rich, but grammatically very easy. Once you parse that initial verb, you're pretty much good to go, right? You have nominative subjects and accusative direct objects, and everybody feels good. Verse 11, the deportation of Babylon, people might want to label that a genitive. I think you might as well just call it descriptive, Babylonian deportation. I do believe that Daniel Wallace's grammar actually has a category that he calls the genitive of destination. And if he weren't a Baptist theologian, I think he'd been drinking too much on that one. I think that's maybe working a little too hard. So just Babylonian deportation. Okay, now finishing off. Any questions? Anything that you saw there? The variant readings in the apparatus tend to be different spellings of the proper names, so different ways to spell Boaz or things like that. So, anything in those verses? Again, we'll slow down in a minute, but this is pretty straightforward. So, anything at all? Okay, forging ahead then. Boy, we're going to tell Seleska how many verses we read here. verse 12. Metadet ten met oikaz en babulonas, yekonias, agenesin tan salathael, salathael de agenesin tan zorobabel de agenesin tan abiud de agenesin tan eliakim de agenesin tan atzor de agenesin tan sadok de agenesin tan achim de agenesin tan Eliud de Egenesin tan Eleazar de Egenesin tan Matthan de Egenesin tan Yaakov de Egenesin tan Yosef tan Andra Marias, ex heis Egenethe, Jesus ha Legomenos Christos. And so we get this obvious break in the pattern at the very end of the genealogy. So, beginning of verse 12, after the Babylonian deportation, you get all this gena'oing going on again, which just repeats, you know, rhythmically until verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, and now in apposition, once again, just in English, Joseph, comma, and now a noun in the same case. Joseph, literally the man of Mary. As you know, Greek does not have a separate word for husband. You can say bride and bridegroom, but you can't say husband. You just say man and woman, male and female, and in context. So the husband of Mary, and then ex heis, here's both grammar and theology, not from Joseph, but from whom, and heis is the feminine singular genitive relative pronoun. So it goes hey heis, hey hein. And you know that Jesus was begotten from her, not from him. So there's actually quite a bit of theology in that Matthew's choice of the feminine singular genitive relative pronoun. From whom Egenethe, then, is the aorist indicative passive of genao. The theta eta added to the stem is kind of a giveaway, and you see the temporal augment on the front. From whom was begotten Jesus, again in apposition, the one who is being called Messiah, who is being called Christ. By the way, you can see that, as I said before, in a sense, well, actually, from whom was begotten Jesus. I was going to say that Mary is the agent here, but probably given what's about to be said, the Holy Spirit is the agent. From the next text. So, and then let me just read verse 17 and then see if there's any questions or comments. Pasai un hai gena ai apa Abraham he os Dawid gena ai deka tesares. Kai apo Dawid he os tes metoi kazias babulonas gena ai deka tesares. Kai apates metoi kazias babulonas he os tu Christu gena ai deka tesares. Again, very rhythmic and easy to translate. All the genealogies or the generations, from Abraham until David. Now, as you know, Greek likes to omit stuff. So if you can omit the linking verb, you will, right? So you just supply were or are. A present indicative of amen would work. Are 14 generations, and from David until the Babylonian deportation are, or were, 14 generations, and from the Babylonian deportation until the Christ are 14 generations. Of course, it doesn't quite add up. 14. It actually adds up to 14, 14, 13. But don't worry, Matthew can count, and something else is going on there. See a recently published commentary. For one guess, and nobody quite knows, so you have to stay humble about that. So, yeah, so pretty straightforward. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Beth.
At the end of 16, and maybe this is just the way I heard you translate it, you said, who is called, or who will be called?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, what's going on there?
Probably should be translated, who was being called.
Was being, okay, so.
Just because the present stem participle is the same time as the main verb? Is that what you're thinking?
Well, no, I wasn't thinking that depth about it, but when you're saying was being called, mm-hmm. that tells you that it had already happened.
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Now, where are we going to go to understand that he was already called this?
Probably nothing more sophisticated than that Matthew is relating a past time narrative.
Something that he heard kind of thing, or is he getting that from Old Testament scripture?
No, probably just from the fact that, again, Matthew's after the fact, and he's just writing looking backwards.
Oh, okay, it was
yeah.
more simple than, okay,
yeah.
okay.
If Matthew had wanted to say, I think this is right, if Matthew had wanted to say who would be called Christ, he would have used a future participle.
Okay.
But that's pretty rare in the New Testament. There are not that many of them. Like a handful. The future participle has kind of dropped out, at least in the New Testament. I think it's dropping out in the Greek as well. But actually, you bring up a good point, and even if you didn't particularly mean to, you still get credit for it.
Thank you.
That normally the participle has the time sense of its main verb if the participle is present stem. And legomenos is present participle passive. And so it probably would be better to translate it, from whom was begotten Jesus, who was being called Christ. Right. Right. So. Good. Good. Other questions or observations or anything at all about the genealogy? Okay, 17 verses in 16 minutes. That's pretty good. All right, let's slow down a little bit. Verse 18. Tu de Jesu Christu he genesis hutos ein. Mnes du theses tes metros autu marias to Yosef. Prin e sun el thane autus, hu rethe en gastri equiza, ech plumata sageu. This is the verse starts out with a short clause with the linking verb. The origin of Jesus Christ, tu Jesu Christu, is fronted. The first element in a Greek clause is usually emphatic, and sometimes the last element. And so you could kind of put in italics here, maybe, the origin of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Messiah, was, ein is the imperfect indicative active third singular of eime, the linking verb. So was, thus, like this. And now we have a good Greek sentence, because we have two dependent constructions and one main verb. So the main verb is actually hurethe. She was found, or perhaps it was found. Well, I guess it would be she was found. And we'll come to that in a second. But we start with a genitive absolute construction. Nesteuthesis is from nesteuo, which means to betroth. And this is an aorist participle passive, feminine singular genitive, followed by a genitive referent. And so this is the dreaded genitive absolute. Most of these in Matthew are temporal. And since it's aorist, you'd probably translate it after. Right? So the aorist participle normally taking a time sense one step back from whatever the main verb is. Right? So you wouldn't translate when or while, but maybe perhaps after. So the referent is the subject of the participle. After his mother had been betrothed. So we'd work that since the main verb is an aorist indicative. And Mary is in apposition to mother. After his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, right? So the genitive absolute as a predicate position participle functions like a dependent clause, in this case a temporal clause. Right? Now we have prin a plus the infinitive, and you look it up in the lexicon and it tells you to translate it before. There's actually a distinction. I looked it up in one of the classical grammars. There's a distinction with how prin is used. Sometimes it means until, sometimes it means before. That distinction is kind of muddied in the New Testament a little bit, and typically I think it means before. Sometimes you get the little word a that you just don't translate. It just comes with prin. It's like extra extra bonus words, you know. So before, and now sun elthein is the aorist infinitive active from erkomai, and autous is the accusative case subject of the infinitive. Remember that in Greek, when an infinitive has its own subject that's named, it will be in the accusative case. So woodenly, before the tanto translation would be before them to come together, right? But in more in smoother English, before they came together. And then finally you get to the main verb. She was found. The participle, echuza, is present participle, active, feminine, singular, nominative. And that's how you know the subject implied is Mary, she. She was found having in stomach, literally, an obvious idiom to mean to be pregnant. By the Holy Spirit. So if you were to diagram the sentence, heorethe would be the main verb, and then all these other constructions are hanging off of it in a dependent way. But it's actually a fairly complex sentence. So when I started off teaching Matthew and people translate this text, they want to drop the class right away, you know. So it actually gets a little bit easier after this. Any questions about verse 18, how that Greek is working or anything? Okay, forging ahead, good. Now we have verse 19 actually begins with de to translate, because de, is, you might remember, is post-positive. It never stands first in its clause. And it's a flexible little word, so it can mean but or and now, or sometimes it's not translated at all. So here perhaps after verse 18, maybe just and, Joseph, I suppose I should read the Greek, Yosef deha aner autes, dikaios on, kai me thelon autain degmatisai, ebulethe lathra apolusai autain. And Joseph, comma, the man of her husband in apposition. Now we have two predicate position participles. Own is the present participle active of eme, masculine singular nominative, and thelon is the present participle active masculine singular nominative of our friend thelo. These participles are often, I think, probably rightly translated with a causal sense. Joseph, her husband, comma, because he was dikaios, literally, being righteous. And dikaios is nominative because the participle won't take an object, it'll take a predicate nominative. because it's the linking verb. Okay. So Joseph, being righteous, and because he was righteous, and because he did not want Othello, and the object of the participle there is the infinitive, to publicly disgrace her. I think this verb degmatizo only occurs twice in the New Testament. I could be wrong about that. The other one, I think, is in Colossians. Is that where Christ publicly displays the powers to, you know, open shame, or however you render it, or Ephesians? Is it either in Ephesians or Colossians? So. But he didn't want to drag Mary's name in the mud, right, in the village, right? And so then we get to the main verb, ebulethe. It's from bulamai, it's deponent. Thank you. Colossians 2.15 is the other place where degmatizein occurs. Bulamai means to plan or to want, and it's passive deponent, bulamai. So this is ebulethe, which is aorist, indicative, passive, third singular, but it has an active meaning. He planned. Lothra is just an adverb. You look it up, it means secretly. So he planned secretly to divorce her. Right, and then let's see. We have a long verse, and but class has started at a quarter till. Is that right? So maybe we'll take one more verse. First of all, any questions about verse 19? Anything at all? Chime in. Okay, then we'll do verse 20. Then we'll be done for the day. We start with another genitive absolute. Let me read it. Read the Greek again. Tautida autu en thimethentas idu. Angelos kiriu kat onar ephane auto lego. Yosef huias David me phobethes paralavein marian tain ginaikasu. Tagar en aute genethen ek pneumatas esten hageu. Ah. Start with a genitive absolute from en thimeomai, another deponent verb. To ponder, to think, to consider. And the referent of the participle is autu, so it's kind of genitive absolute, temporally. After he had considered tauta, these things. Right, from hutas, it's the neuter plural accusative. These things. Idu, Matthew likes idu. It's actually an imperative form, a middle imperative, but it means looky here, it's like hine. And Matthew uses it a lot, actually, to structure his pericopes, draw attention to things. Look, an angel of the Lord, kat anar, according to a dream, ephane. This is from phino, which means to shine and then to appear. And it has a strong sixth principal part. So there's no theta eta, it's just eta. You might expect, on a good day at least, if you'd had a decent breakfast, you might expect this to be ephanthe, but there's no theta. This is the aorist indicative passive third singular. And in the passive, it can have the meaning of just appear, which it often does, and that's how it's working here. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to him, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now we have me plus the aorist subjunctive, which is the normal way to give a prohibition in Greek. Do not be afraid. See Dr. Veltz's chapter on passive voice transformation into intransitive active meaning. Do not be afraid of what? To take Mary, your wife. Now, there's a little bit of payoff here. Mary is the direct object. And because Ginaika has the article, you probably can't translate this the way the English translations often do. That is, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is not an object complement construction, as Wallace called it. The second noun is simply in apposition to Mary. Mary, as the proper name, becomes the direct object. And then, comma, she's already his wife. See, which is why he has to apolusai her, which is why he has to divorce her. So the English translations tend to miss this. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And then the angel immediately explains For, and gar is post-positive, that's why it's after the ta. For, the having been begotten in her thing, probably neuter, because brephos, baby, is a neuter noun, right? So the ta, the article is governing the participle genethen, which is the aorist participle active neuter singular nominative from genao, our friend that we saw so often before. So the having been begotten in her thing or child is estin ek pneumatis hagiu, is from the Holy Spirit. And so the angel is explaining here, gar, why Joseph isn't supposed to do what he was going to do. Questions about verse 20. That was a lot. This is fairly difficult, actually. Matthew starts out, he doesn't give you any slack after the genealogy, he just dives right in.
What is the difference in nuance between taking Mary as your wife or taking Mary your wife?
The, at least in my English ear, the former would imply that she wasn't really his wife yet. Yeah, see, don't be afraid to take her as your wife in some sense. But in that time and place, she's legally married to him so that the shame of her pregnancy and the shame of public divorce would be, you know, I don't know if it would be equally great, but it would be great. So
that interpretation wouldn't challenge a virgin birth, though, would it?
No.
So it's still betrothal pre-consummation.
Correct. And we actually get that with a nice imperfect indicative active in verse 25. So he kept on not knowing her.
What about the people that say that once you're engaged, in the sense you're actually married?
Yeah.
And then that would fall in, but then I never did understand the divorce.
Right.
Because if the engagement is a marriage per se.
Right. Well, see that. Yeah, I heard that in seminary. We got women. I remember one of my professors saying, he says, when you're engaged, it's the same as being married. So if you have sex with the person you're engaged to, that's not really a sin. And I said, what? I don't know if I said that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard or if I just thought it. But this was a standard opinion in Missouri Synod circles. Reed, did you ever hear this?
No.
See, it's in, what's the classic pastoral theology text?
Fritz.
It's in Fritz.
Oh.
And you know what it's based on? This verse. Mm-hmm. Which is a lousy verse to base it on.
Because he didn't know.
Because the only reason this is the case is because of the cultural customs of the day. I mean, this is not some sort of pronouncement about the legality of engagement or something like that. But in that culture, you're engaged, you're publicly engaged, we don't know enough, was there a standard waiting period, you know, between the public engagement and the sexual consummation where she came to live? We don't know. There's not enough data, but there was some sort of a waiting period, so, But now we're doing theology, which is not what Greek club is for.